Amen. Now turn with me to the letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. The text this morning will be verse 6. And I have to narrow it even further to that first phrase, certainly taking into account the context. But let me read the text in its fullness, give you an outline in the introduction, but then focus just upon a first point. This is God's word. Give your careful attention to its reading. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, now we ask that you would open your word and teach us. We have heard it read. We have read it responsively from the Psalms. You indeed are our refuge and our shield. You are our deliverer from all trouble and distress. Come to us and assure us and teach us how that is communicated to us and how we ought to respond as your people. Keep us from anxiety and inordinate worry. We ask in your name. Amen. True prayer feels, sighs, groans, and bubbles out of the heart. As some heavy burden lies upon it or some sweet sense of mercy received is appreciated. So says John Bunyan. Further, prayer opens the heart of God. Prayer opens the heart of God and fills the empty soul. And so in our text, the Holy Spirit calls you to prayer. And prayer, especially under the weight of your burdens, or in the pain of your trials, or in the darkness of your fears and sorrows. The Spirit exhorts you not to worry, to be anxious for nothing, but rather to pray, to petition, to supplicate, to bring your requests with all thanksgiving to God, that He might know your requests. And so looking at the text, we can divide the text in three ways. The text that I read for you, verses 6 and 7, there is the exhortation, really the prohibition, don't worry. The exhortation, pray. And then the promise, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. The peace of God is promised. Don't worry, pray. For God will give you His peace. I just want to look at that first point. We'll unfold it, in, Lord willing, in the weeks that lie ahead. But that prohibition, be anxious for nothing. I want to take a little time that we might think it through, meditate upon it. Anxiety, angst, fear, worry, panic attacks. It's all part of our culture. And I know through this congregation, to one degree or another, fear, worry, panic, even panic attacks, great anxieties. Don't worry, Paul says, pray. And it's that typical exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives with a prohibition first and then a positive exhortation. Put off and put on, as it were. So put off anxiety, worry. Angst, put it off. And in place, pray. And of course, I have to say, psychologically, it's rather insightful. And not that this is just about psychology, and I have to remind you of this when we talk a great deal about peace of mind and everything else. It transcends psychology, but there is a psychological dimension to it. And there is something, too, even in the exhortation, to stop doing something. But it doesn't end there. You can't just stop doing something. You've got to replace it. There is a vacuum that is created in any prohibition to stop doing something. You need to replace it with something else. And you see this throughout the Scripture, and especially the Apostle Paul when he gives these instructions, when he gives these exhortations. And so here, no difference. Put off worry. Put off anxiety. And in its place, pray. So don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything. And many of us are well acquainted with this stranger that we haven't necessarily invited into the dwelling place, but somehow it has encroached and entered into the dwelling place of our mind. An unwelcome guest, to be sure, that merely starts with a quiet conversation, but can surely evolve into great demands until ultimately we are yielding to it as a master. To be anxious is a mental activity. We can refer to it as a cognitive distortion, a mental activity which becomes frightfully absorbed in the things beyond our control. Mental activity, cognitive distortion, in which we become inordinately absorbed in things beyond our control, to the point at times that we panic, and even sometimes to the point of a paralyzing panic. It is to be distracted with one's cares inordinately, surely. And even the word that the Apostle Paul uses, he uses in a previous context in chapter 2, where Timothy is concerned about your welfare. It's the same word. There are legitimate concerns, maybe legitimate fears, maybe legitimate worries. But what the Apostle Paul is prohibiting here is an inordinate worry, an inordinate concern, being absorbed in that which is beyond our control and creates within us a great fright. To be distracted with one's cares and circumstances, often to the extent of it bearing bitter fruit, possibly poisonous fruit, as we contemplate the future and what it holds for us. You see, that's where often anxiety loves to direct our attention and absorb our attention in our futures. How will my life play out? What will happen if? It's almost as though I can see the outcome. We imagine scenarios in our head, and we imagine scenarios that tend to track negatively. We become our own fortune tellers, mediums, false prophets, all that was unclean for Israel. In our own heads, self-predicting, seeing in our mind's eye various visions of how things will go and how things will go badly. And we become afraid, we worry, we become distressed. And of course, especially the later the night, it seems like the more vivid those visions become within the head. And so we are fearful, we are distracted, sometimes panicking, sometimes just gloomy, distressed, discouraged, maybe depressed. Over things that may have happened and we consider the consequences, or things that may have not happened at all, but we are considering the consequences in such a way that it becomes dark. Things that happen, things that shall happen, things that we are predicting to happen, that are well beyond our control. Beyond our control, yet we've convinced ourselves. It is a troubled state of mind, is it not? A troubled state of mind characterized by an angst, by apprehension, by dread, by a foreboding, by worry, by unease. Surely an unease that can become a disease, a disquietness that distracts, disturbs, distresses a mind fraught with fear and trouble. Have you ever experienced that? Our society, culture, government, big business, not only our brains, our ability for cognition, but society, culture in general, government, big business, interest groups, use fear, our advertising. Okay, advertising sometimes appeals to your pride and your status. Sometimes it appeals to your sexual motivations. But if you notice, so very often, it also appeals to your fear. We live in a consumerist society that is just saturated with advertisements, either online, in your computer screen, on the radio, on television, in the newspapers, in the magazines. Using fear, tapping into a tendency towards anxiety in order to manipulate you, the consumerist. So we watch the news. North Korea has these missiles that have the possibility of reaching the United States. China challenging allies and taking territory and all the bad trade deals that they create in manipulating their own economy, their own money, currency. Middle East, ISIS, Russia. We could think of domestic issues, healthcare, the economy, employment. More intimate circumstances of our lives can really be distressing, troubling. We have work trouble. We have marriage trouble. We have kids trouble. We have money trouble. Health concerns, age concerns, relationship concerns, various stresses and pressures. What is it? What is it that causes you stress, fear, anxiety, a foreboding at times, unease about your circumstances and particularly your future? What is it? Do you know of what I speak? There's been a lot of, for the male part of our congregation, and particularly the older male part of our congregation, there seems to be a lot of talk about prostate issues. It seems like this is the season for prostate issues. And I've had blood taken, and the numbers are up in the PSA, and if you don't know what that is, ask some old man in the congregation. He'll tell you. I'll tell you. And so numbers are up, and so I have to go back and have more blood drawn with a possibility of a biopsy, and of course of a cancer, concern for prostate cancer, which could be a man, or all these issues. So what's going to happen? I don't want to have a biopsy. I don't want to have prostate cancer and go through all that. But then again, I'm not in control of it. Is there a fear that lurks? What is it for you? What are your fears? What are your anxieties? What are your worries? Well, here's the prohibition. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And so he's writing to the Philippians, the Holy Spirit. This is God's word inspired. The Holy Spirit is addressing you this morning. And he says to you, be anxious for nothing. be anxious for nothing. Now, notice the language, and this is why I wanted to pull up a little bit and kind of examine this a little bit more, because it is so typical of the Apostle Paul in some of the exhortations and prohibitions that he gives. He tends to be so absolute, be anxious for nothing. And if you look at other exhortations he gives in other letters, it's like all, everything, nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. In all that you do, whether you eat and drink, in all that you do, glorify God. Obey God in all things. Love in all ways. Love everything. That language, which one writer refers to as the totalitarian perspective, not in a bad sense, the totalitarian perspective. It's a perfectionistic perspective. Not as though we need to be perfect in this life. Don't get me wrong. But it's absolute, totalitarian. It is calling you to a perfect life. Here you have it. Be anxious for nothing. Well, who in the world can be anxious for nothing? But that's the call. This is the exhortation, the prohibition. Do not be worried. Don't be uneased. Don't be distressed over your circumstances, even things beyond your control. Be anxious for nothing. Now, is the Apostle Paul wanting to make us guilty? That's not the point of these exhortations. That's why, pull up, follow me. Think this through a little bit. Why? And you'll see this again and again in the commands and imperatives of the Apostle Paul. Why this absoluteness, this totalitarian perspective? Nothing, everything, in all things. Be anxious for nothing, no thing. It's not to make you guilty. It's not really as the law to necessarily expose your sin. Not necessarily for that purpose. I have to say that when Paul gives the imperatives, the commands, there are undertones of the indicative, if I could use the grammatical language. He gives the imperative, be anxious for nothing, and there's an undertone of the indicative that is something factual that has been done for you. It has undertones of a promise of things that shall be your experience fully. So when you come to a command like this, with its totalitarian perspective, perfectionistic perspective, when it's so absolute, be anxious for nothing. Don't just respond, oh, I need to be perfect, I need to be perfect, oh, I'm so guilty of being anxious. That's not the point. The point is, understand what undergirds, what foundation, what the indicative is before you come to the imperative. The idea is Christ has given himself totally for you. Christ has done all things for you. There is nothing that can separate you from his love. All things. He loves you fully and completely. He is anxious for nothing, but gives himself fully to you. You see, the totalitarian, perfectionistic, absolute command is undergirded, has an undertone, really a backstory of what Christ has done fully, completely, totally, absolutely, perfectly for you. And you are to understand that coming to a command. And it has, we can use language like an eschatological undertone as well, where there is promise embedded in the imperative. Do this because this is what you are, this is what Christ has done, and this is what you shall be. In the command, do not be anxious for anything. There will come a day where there is nothing, nothing that will disturb your mind. Now, it's not going to be a reality in which
There won't be, what can I say, that creative tension that exists for the human being that can be so wonderful and delightful, pushing us and opening the eyes and we reach our potential. It's not as though the future that is held for us is somehow blank. But I can say this, that the things that cause anxiety, angst, disease, or foreboding and unease that lapses into a disease, all that will be gone. And you should be assured of that when you read the imperative, the command. Now, it doesn't take away the force of it. We are called to address our anxieties. We should not be anxious. But in addressing our own anxieties that we struggle with, and all of us struggle with, in addressing and facing those fears and worries, that being absorbed with things out of our control that can create a frightening dread. When we face that or those things, we can be utterly assured that Christ himself has faced them and defeated them. And there will come a day when we shall be free. And in the meantime, we continue to overcome. I'll put it this way, and I'm going to repeat it next week and the following week. We are called as citizens of heaven. Well, the very inward condition, thoughts, things that play out in your heart and mind. You know what I'm talking about? The inner life. What Paul and the Spirit are calling you to experience is this, that your inner life should reflect a heavenly reality. Paul, just at the end of the previous chapter, refers to you as citizens of heaven. There are all kinds of blessings that are involved in what you are as citizens of heaven. And one of those is more and more within the inner life, that inner life experiences what the heavenly reality is, which is characterized by a shalom, a fullness of peace, just not an absence of conflict, but a fullness of prosperity, peace, shalom. More and more, your inner life should reflect what is yours in heaven, Christ himself. More and more, your inner life should reflect and experience what is yours as citizens of heaven. More and more, the environment of the inner life, the environment of the inner life, the dialogue, the visions, the things that take place, what you say to yourself, the feelings that you have, your imagination, all of it should more and more conform to what is yours in a heavenly reality. And so that's why Paul calls you with this absolute way. Be anxious for nothing. In all of our struggles, with all of our stresses, with all of our fears, with all of our worries, yes, we work through it. It's as though the battle has already been won in Christ. The victory is ours on the basis of the battle that he has done. But now, we gain victory. We gain victory as we continue to battle these things because of what Christ has done for us.
Well, you might say, easier said than done. I'll remind you that the Apostle Paul is writing this from prison. Remember, he could be losing his life. He says, if I depart to be with Christ, it's far better. But if I remain, far better for you, more fruit, etc. It's like a win-win situation. It doesn't seem like he's under a great deal of stress because his head is about to be chopped off. The more humane way of a Roman citizen to die, decapitation. It will eventually happen to him. And I imagine there were struggles in his inner life, in his own mind, over this. But yet there seems to be this peace about it when he writes in the beginning of this epistle. Oh, if I depart to be with Christ, far better. But if I remain here with you, oh, far better.
And yet, there's not only a peace that he has, but a peace that he continues to try to encourage the Philippians in. They are undergoing persecution. They have their own issues, their own difficulties, circumstances, in the opposition of that Roman colony against them and the church. But this is what he says, the very beginning. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, you have to read the imperative in the light of what God is doing. I'm confident of this, that what God is doing, he will complete it the day of Christ Jesus. He says a little later, it's God who is at work in you, both to will. Even in all the opposition given to you to believe in Jesus, but not only given to you to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Oh, the value of Christ, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I'm convinced of this very thing. He who has begun a good work will continue it. And not only that, in fear and trembling, God is at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So you read all of that in the light of this. Be anxious for nothing. Why be anxious? Why worry? Why be filled with dread over things that you can't control when the Lord himself is already at work within you to bring about his good pleasure and will? What's interesting in the context, verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, stop, end of sentence in the New American Standard. Then the Apostle Paul says, the Lord is near, stop, end of sentence in the New American Standard. Then be anxious for nothing. What's interesting, in the ESV, they changed the grammar a little bit. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, period. The Lord is near, semicolon, be anxious for nothing. There's probably an ellipsis here. Someone refers to this as staccato statements of exhortation of the Apostle Paul. But the ESV, if you read it, you could read it this way. The Lord is near, therefore be anxious for nothing. That's how they would interpret it. And quite frankly, whether it's a stop, New American Standard, or ESV, it's clear that the Lord is near is somehow connected with this exhortation, be anxious for nothing. The Lord is at hand. Now remember, that has a temporal thrust to it. Jesus is returning soon. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Jesus is returning soon. And again, even that is kind of fraught with ambiguity. Is he coming in judgment soon? The destruction of Jerusalem? Possibly. Is he at hand coming soon in judgment? Language is used like that. Jesus coming by the Spirit in judgment. Jerusalem wiped out. Or even the Roman Empire. Maybe the Apostle Paul's difficult times. The empire is going to be wiped out. The Lord is at hand in judgment. He's coming soon. Or it could be the ultimate parousia. Christ appears. The final day. The big day of judgment. When history closes. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, don't be anxious for anything. Everything. He'll take care of everything. When he comes, things will be taken care of. Even your enemies. Jerusalem? Rome? The end of the age? We read it in the Psalms all the time. The Lord will deal with the evildoer. Those who hate the Lord. You'll be vindicated. You'll be cared for. Troubles will be over. You'll be delivered. When Christ comes. But there may be a spatial, and the ambiguity, I think, is intentional. There may be a spatial dimension to this, that the Lord is near, that is, right here. Now we know by his Spirit he dwells within our hearts. The Scripture teaches that. Is he in us? Yes, by the Spirit. But there's also that heavenly reality that's not somehow a million miles up there, and we remind you of this again and again. That heavenly reality is another order and dimension that is like right there. There just happens to be a veil covering it. But there's all kinds of activity. Things visible, things invisible, all around us. It is a mystery. We can't figure it out. We can't discern it. If anybody says they can, don't believe them and put your hand on your wallet so they'll be... But the Apostle Paul is emphasizing not only is Jesus coming, but he's there. He's there. Therefore, be anxious for nothing. Why? Why? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I never cease to tire of reciting this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And not only in me, but with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, the Apostle Paul, the Lord is near. Therefore, be anxious for nothing. If we talk about the inner life, our mind, imagination, judgment, all that goes on, emotions, we need to meditate and receive this. We need to rest and assure ourselves. As surely as we are the children of God, and as surely as His Word is true, and His promises can be claimed, the Lord is near you. Don't fret. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? When we are anxious, it is an expression that our circumstances, yet unrealized, somehow have more power than God Himself. You follow that? When we are inordinately anxious, we are convincing ourselves, expressing ourselves, of things yet unrealized, that those things unrealized, producing that fear and worry, are somehow more powerful than God Himself. It is an act of unbelief. Now I say that again, not to make you feel guilty. We've all been there. We've all had our struggles. We've all been up 3 o'clock in the morning, at least most of us, tossing and turning and having this vision of apocalyptic bad things happening the next morning. But recognize what is going on. It is an expression of unbelief. You think that you know the future. It is beyond your control and therefore something to be afraid of. And that's an expression in which you believe what is you are afraid of is far more powerful or present, imminent than God Himself. And here's the language. The Lord is near you. Don't be anxious for anything. He's coming, and He's very close at hand. And we could add, He's in you. And the promises are clear, and the work that He is doing is far more powerful than anything you could be afraid of. Why worry? Consider that those areas, and this is how I'm going to put it, and I'm about to close it up. Consider that that area of pressure, that area of stress, that area of tension, the dark foreboding and unease, is the very place where Christ is found. Consider. Between now and tomorrow, even in your mind, that territory, Christ dwells. Between the already and not yet. That dark place where anxiety lurks. Anxiety lurks, it calls, it demands. The very place where your unease and foreboding dwell. Christ dwells there too. And so we should not be anxious. But rather, we should pray. And so, with that, let's have prayer together. Our Father, we ask now that You would so bless us with that peace that is promised as we contemplate this call. You are close. We can call upon You. At times, we can even sense Your presence, not only within us, but among us, with us. And so we pray that You would so bless that faith, eyes of faith by which we might see, a heart that can feel, that we might know that you are near us, and you will protect us from all that will harm us, and that there is nothing, nothing in heaven or on earth, no power, no principality, no circumstance, nothing from the past, present, future that can separate us from your love. Assure us, our Heavenly Father, by your power, Lord Jesus, come, speak. So manifest yourself that we might find our rest in you. And Holy Spirit, stir within our hearts. Stir us that we might know the comfort of that promise. And so bless that we might know your peace. Deliver us from that deep anxiety that so often haunts the mind. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.